But one thing that I've found time and time again when I consider the types of solutions, they tend to involve a lot of planning and strategies and don't usually plan for some place for us to put our faith and trust in God. You know, in other words, they're long on human solutions, but not so much thinking about what God can and will do and has promised to do. I mean, something that's not unique to us, it's something that's been a characteristic of God's people throughout history. And we're going to look at a passage today. If you've got your Bibles, we can go there. It's in Isaiah chapter 7. And what we're going to see, that there's a powerful example of what happens when we leave God out of our problem solving. Interestingly enough, this is also a passage that is a very important passage in introducing Jesus, who he is, and to see that where we have an example of a human king trying to figure out his solutions, God had already planned a solution, and that solution came with the coming of Jesus Christ. These last few weeks of Advent, we've been looking at titles of Jesus, and this introduces a third title of Jesus that's very, very helpful for us to consider as we think about this Christmas season. We saw 2 weeks ago that Scripture introduces Jesus as the Son of David in fulfillment of a covenant that God made with David. We saw last week that a child was to be born, that the government would be on his shoulders, and he was called the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Today we're going to be looking at a title, Emmanuel. So if you've got your Bibles, join with me. We're going to read through here. In Isaiah chapter 7, starting in verse 1, in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David, that's Ahaz was of the house of David, when the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's road, and say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands, at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah, has devised evil against you, saying, let us go against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken to pieces so that it will no longer be a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria. The head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. We're going to come back and read a bit more, but I want to point out a couple things. This is a passage that doesn't seem to deal a lot with Christmas. There's a historical situation here that's important for us to understand. We're dealing with a political situation, 735 BC, where Israel and Syria had formed an alliance against Assyria. Okay, that was a growing power in the day. And they were planning to attack Ahaz, who is the king of Israel, because Ahaz did not join them in this alliance. When we look at a map, see, Assyria is located up north, and they'd been growing. They were starting to move south. They were deciding that they wanted to do diplomacy the old-fashioned way and conquer surrounding areas. Rezin, the king of Syria, Pekah, the king of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, decided that they didn't want to have that happen, and they were planning on fighting. They wanted Ahaz, the king of Judah, to join them. Ahaz didn't want to do that. And because Ahaz didn't, they planned to overthrow Ahaz, put someone else on the throne of Judah, who then would be more amenable to fighting this battle against Assyria, and hopefully they'd be able to keep their independence. So what we have is a situation where when Ahaz, the king of Judah, heard that this battle was going on, he and his people became fearful. Now, this is fearful despite a promise that God had given that we saw 2 weeks ago, that God would be with the descendants of David. Ahaz was a descendant of David. For all intents and purposes, he shouldn't have been worried. God promised that he would take care of his people. And Ahaz didn't trust that. That was a weakness of character that was displayed. So even when God said in verse 7, it shall not stand, it shall not come to pass. Within 65 years, Ephraim, the northern kingdom, Ephraim was one of the tribes in the northern kingdom, and poetically, God's speaking of the whole northern kingdom. Ephraim is going to be broken to pieces. They're not even going to be there. You don't have to worry. Ahaz still didn't believe. And we see that Ahaz, even when God promised deliverance, Ahaz rejected God's help and instead trusted his own plans. God warned him, if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. And here's the deal. Instead of trusting that God had this, instead of trusting that the things were going to work out, instead of trusting that God could do this, on the basis of this promise, Ahaz instead went through and executed a human plan. Okay, I've got a bunch of guys, you know, up north that are threatening me, so what do? I make friends with the biggest of them, and he made an alliance with Assyria. You know, the guys of the two northern kingdoms, you know, the two kingdoms above him wanted to fight against. Ahaz decided, well, I'm going to trust Assyria to protect me. That was his plan, instead of trusting in God. Here's what we see. The Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask and I will not put the Lord to the test. Now that sounds pretty pious. That sounds like, you know, he's really trying to say, well, I don't want to test God. God commanded him to give him a sign. And really in saying that, what Ahaz was saying is that, you know, I got this all worked out. I really don't need God to fix this. I've made an alliance with Assyria. Assyria is going to be the one to protect me, and I'm putting my faith in people instead of God. The consequence of that to the nation of Israel, this was the point in time that Judah started really taking its downhill stretch. From that day on, Judah was troubled by Assyria until Assyria was taken over, and then Babylon came in, and that began the whole process of Israel being taken up and kept in captivity by foreign powers. Assyria made Ahaz pay an amazing tribute, incredible amount of money, and yet continually abused the alliance that they had made, hurting the nation of Israel in the process. Instead of trusting in God, that was Ahaz's plan. And he got his just reward. God truly fulfilled what he said in verse 9. If you're not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Truth is, God had a different plan. And the plan that he had involved the birth of a child that would be a sign of God's presence with his people. And would also give a time frame for the removal of this threat. We find that in Isaiah 7. Starting in verse 13, Isaiah the prophet said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, because you didn't ask for it. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. Instead of this being a good thing, God promised, hey, you know what? I had you guys covered. These two kings that you're worried about, you know what? There's a child that's going to be born. And probably we're talking about a sign that was fulfilled in that time period, that Isaiah and Ahaz talking together, that Isaiah could point to, hey, there's this child that's going to be born. And when this woman over here, this virgin, you know, conceives and has a child, usually takes about 9 months for that to take place. And then by the time this child is of an age where he can refuse the evil and choose the good, which gives us a few more years, you know, 3.5 with my daughter, maybe might need a little bit more time than that, but we've got maybe about, you know, 3 to 5 years or so of time period total from the time that Isaiah was able to point to this young woman to the time that this young, you know, man would be old enough to choose good and evil, know right from wrong, basically, that this threat is going to be gone. Okay? Historically, we can now look back, and what do you think? Was the threat gone within the time period? Absolutely. But because Ahaz was not willing to put his trust in God, there was something that God promised in verse 17. The Lord will bring upon you and your people and your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. There's a promise of judgment here. God planned to bring the king of Assyria, and this king of Assyria would bring days, not good days, but evil days on the nation of Israel because their trust was in the king of Assyria. It's kind of like, you know, this is the way you want it. Okay, I'll give it to you and all the consequences that go along with it. What's interesting is that this passage is something that Matthew saw something in. And if you've got your Bibles, I want you to turn there to Matthew chapter 1, where it talks about the birth of Jesus. In Matthew 1:18, Matthew wrote, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" Yeshua in Hebrew means to save. Salvation, deliverance is the noun form. "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. "When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Matthew saw this prophecy of Isaiah, something that made sense in the prophet's own time, talking about a situation of Israel, a prophecy against the house of David. But he saw a pattern in Jesus. See, in the one case we have in the Old Testament, a prophesied son that would be born, a sign of salvation, the threat that Ahaz was expecting would be gone. That child born of the young woman would be the symbol of that. Matthew saw something in that, and something that was a little bit more, because there was more than that was just going on with this threat from two kings of two small countries that don't really even exist anymore today. There was really a fundamental problem with the house of David back in the time period. Now, Isaiah could look and see Ahaz's mind wasn't on God. You know, in the Old Testament, the kingdom of Judah, there were 20 kings total before it was carried off into captivity. From David's son Solomon to the captivity of Babylon, 20 kings. 8 of those kings followed the Lord. 12 of them did not. And it was because of those 12 kings, because of their faithlessness, that God sent the nation into captivity. The northern kingdom had even more kings. None of them were good. Not one. That's why they were carried off 200 years into captivity, 200 years earlier even than Israel was carried off. What Matthew saw was an analogy. Just like in this old situation, we had a son being born that was a symbol of the salvation that God had from a threat. We have now in the New Testament a picture of a son who's being born that fulfills this in a way that is far more extensive than that original son. This child would be called Immanuel. In Hebrew, im means with, anu means God. So Immanu means with us, and El is the name for God. Many of you can think of, Elohim, and that's a shortened or a lengthened form of El. Okay? God is with us. And what Matthew could see is that in a woman who was a virgin, who became pregnant solely by the Holy Spirit and not in the normal way that, women become pregnant, that in that virgin, bearing a child who would be a sign of salvation, that not from some human threat like in the Old Testament, but from the sins of the people. This son, although he was called Yeshua, truly fulfilled this idea of God being with us. It's a promise that Jesus gives that he is with us to the end of the age. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, remember that? I will be with you to the end of the age. I want to challenge you with three things. Two things, and the one has a few things here. People of faith involve God and his wisdom in their problem solving. One of the challenges that we see with this whole situation that creates the environment that Matthew's able to see is that part of the reason that the nation of Israel in Matthew's day was in the situation it was is because people were depending on their own strength, on human plans to fix things. And that's not how God works. God has a plan. He's going to fix things. And the question is whether or not we are willing to trust him to do that or not. Here's a fundamental question for you. When a problem surfaces at work, when we have a conflict between you and someone else, my question to you is this: what part does prayer play for you in the process of making things right? When something bad happens, is our first thought to immediately get down on our knees and pray and say, God, man, this situation just happened and I don't know what to do, and I pray for you to show favor to me in the midst of this? Because chances are, and here's me being honest as a pastor, when a situation, something hits the fan, the first thing I do is think, okay, what do I need to do to fix it? And I immediately sit down and start, thinking through, well, I could do this, I could do this, I could do this. And sometimes, probably more often than it should be, my first thought is to plan instead of to pray, to try to come up with my own solution instead of seeking God's help for his. When that big decision needs to be made, when we pull out the legal pad and we're coming up with the options and we're writing the pros and cons, another question for you: where does Scripture and godly counsel play in that? Does it make the yellow notepad? Is it there? Or are we solely thinking of pluses and minuses in terms of cause and effect, what occurs here and now? See, this is a lesson about faith. Faith is as faith does. Think about a guy like Ahaz. His father, king before him, was called a good king. He was one of those 8 good kings of Judah. If he's a good king, if he trusts the Lord, don't you think he would raise his son up to know the Lord, to teach him and make sure that he knew things? And we actually see evidence that Ahaz was familiar with Scripture. When God said, give me a sign, Ahaz says, no, it's not appropriate for me to put the Lord to the test. Do you realize that Ahaz was quoting Deuteronomy there? It's the very same passage that Jesus used when Satan tempted him in Matthew 4. I'm not going to put the Lord God to the test. Ahaz knew the answer. Somehow or another, you know, growing up probably with a godly father, he learned it. He chose not to put his faith in Christ, not to put his faith in God. And because of that, trusting in men instead, trusting in human plans, you know, he was one of the people that set Israel on a trajectory that led to their imprisonment for 400 years. The dispersion of the country, I mean, it's just, what, you know, earlier in the mid-1900s that Israel emerged again as a nation. So my challenge for you is to develop the habit, not of trying to come up with plans first, but of making prayer our first response. Instead of getting disheartened, you know, that was what, oh my goodness, the nations are going to come, they're going to attack us, and fear was the immediate response. You know what Scripture says? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And there's a promise that goes along with it. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Prayer is something that can be necessary to unleash God's power. James tells us that. You don't have because you don't ask. We may not have because we don't ask. But it's also a way that God speaks to us. It's also a way that God can calm our hearts and allow that peace to guard our hearts and minds. Shame on us if we don't do that first, if we don't go to Him first. We also need to rely on the promise that God works all things together for good for those who love Him. That is a promise from God. Do we truly believe that? When a bad situation happens, right? We sit back and, you know, maybe I lose my job. Maybe I make a serious, costly blunder. Maybe something happens and immediately we think, this is so bad. There's nothing good that's going to come out of this. If we do that, we are lacking faith in the promise that God works all things. Is me losing my job? I mean, not that I'm speaking hypothetically, right? Is that, if I were to lose my job, is that something that falls within all things? Yes. If I have a costly blunder that's going to affect me for the rest of my life, does that fit within all things? And this is one of those things, if we let it. Ahaz had the choice and he didn't. And because he didn't put his trust in God, here's the interesting thing. You know, God used Ahaz as part of his plan to bring good out of all things. Do you realize that? Here's the thing. Because Ahaz didn't partner with God, he didn't live to see it. His experience, God brought good things out of it. Ahaz didn't experience that because he refused to trust in God. I want to challenge us. This is one of the hard things that we need to do. God will bring all things, and if we choose not to trust Him, if we choose to ignore that, if we choose to try to do our own things, He's still going to bring good things out of it. We may not ever see one of those good things in this life. We put our trust in Him, and that can be reversed. Fine. Third point, develop the habit of seeking what Scripture says and doing it. We all know this. No problem that we have that relates to the human condition. I mean, if I want to try to figure out how to fix my computer, I can't open the Bible and I can't figure it out there, okay? But when we start asking things about, am I struggling in my marriage? Am I struggling as a parent with children? Do I struggle with an addiction? Am I in debt and not sure how to get out of it? Do I want to know how to reconcile a hurt relationship? See, Scripture speaks about all of those things. Scripture gives us advice that's proven truth from the God who created us, that wired us the way we are as human beings, that here's what you need to do to fix it. We need to grab on to that. That's how we'll finally fix things. And maybe that you're not familiar enough with Scripture. That's cool. Remember Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? There are lifelines out there. One big important lifeline that you can get is phone a friend. And by that, I mean phone me or Andrew, one of the elders. We'll help you. And if I don't know, I'll kick it to, you know, John or, you know, Steve or somebody like that. You know, one way or another, we'll do that. One of the reasons that you have people as leaders that are chosen because of their character and their spiritual maturity is because they've worked through a lot of this stuff and they can help you grab onto the lifeline. Other thing that you can do, poll the audience. This is something that you do in the context of your small group. Get together and ask them, guys, I'm really struggling with this. What do you do? How do you overcome this? What are suggestions that you have? And trust godly men and women. You know, some of whom may say, man, I have no clue. I'm listening too, you know? But there's going to be other people that are like, well, here's what I did, and that seemed to work. And I did it based on this truth. And somebody else says, wow, this is what we did, and this worked well for us. And that's one of those ways that we as Christians can learn principles that we can apply to our lives. It's always the question that when we're trying to make the decision, what scripture is relevant? And if you're not sure, I hesitate to tell you to go look online because there's a lot of bad advice out there. But go to people that you know and trust. We would love to do that for you and we'll be here for you in a heartbeat. I want to finally close with just this idea that Jesus as God is truly with us. When we think of the name Emmanuel, we have a source of comfort. We have a God who's not so busy doing something way out, you know, in the other side of the universe that he can't be bothered with us. We have a God who cares. And that's why when we think of our Christian walk, it's more than just, I know the right things, I have all the right answers, I am a believer, and I'm an adherent of this code of conduct. Christianity is about a relationship with God. It's a two-way street because we can talk to him through prayer and he can talk to us through his word and sometimes through our experiences as we understand them in the light of the word. There's also a sense of accountability. God with us means that Jesus is there, you know, like the footprints poem to carry us in those times that are our darkest and our hardest. But there's also a sense that God is there because we all know that we make those choices where we sometimes live and do things as if God wasn't really there. And we're able to hide stuff from other people. The other side of this of God being there is that if we live our lives with awareness that Christ is with us wherever we go, it helps to create in us that desire to please him. To not disappoint him with those actions, even if no one else would ever know. And that's something that God uses to build our character and encourage us as we see the work that he does in our lives. I'd like to ask the praise band to come up and get ready, and we're going to close. I want to mention a couple of things. You've seen a couple of Bible studies that are coming up. And in connection with understanding how God's word applies to different things, I want to challenge you. The first one is we have a men's study that's going to be going through the Truth Project, trying to figure out how we navigate in our culture. You know, truth is something that, you know, well, what's true for you is not true for me, and it's different than what's true for her, and we go all the way around. Truth is defined by God. And the Truth Project is one of those things that helps us to evaluate and develop a Christian worldview that looks at how God's truth applies in every area of our lives. I want to encourage you that if you're a man, this one is being done through a men's ministry just for men. Try to figure out how is a man to live this out in the context of your family, the context of your job, in the context of trying to be a man of integrity everywhere that you go. I want to encourage you, give that a try. Talk to John Whalen. I know he just stepped out with one of the kids, but talk to him. He'd love to share with you. He's been through this a couple of times and is moderating it and is really excited about helping men to see that. Second thing, I mentioned finances. Financial Peace University is done by Dave Ramsey. We're looking at doing, we have somebody that's certified to do that class that is a snowbird that's coming in town that's going to be leading that this January. So there's a sign-up sheet that we've got out there. This is biblical principles, but also practical principles for what Scripture has to say about handling money and how that works out. If you're kind of struggling in that area, this is a great way. There's nothing, you know, you don't have to worry about disclosing your financial, you know, background or anything to anyone. This is something that is just to try to teach you and provide some practical tools, and it only, you know, reveal what you feel, as comfortable as you feel. But the emphasis is on learning God's principles. This is one of those areas that you don't feel that equipped with. I want to challenge you. I know Melissa and I went through one of those early on in our marriage, and it was one of the most helpful things in our lives to get one area, a huge area of our life, on track with God. Let me close us with a word of prayer, and say a word of prayer, and then we'll close with the final song. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, and we're so very, very grateful you have not left us alone. You are God who is with us. You are God who is in our lives, who cares. I pray, Father, that you'd help us to realize that, that you'd help us to live our lives as if that's true, not going first to the plans that we can put together, not trying to come up with clever strategies, but remembering that you are there, that you have a plan, that you will work all things together for good. There's nothing that's going to happen to us that's outside of the all of all things. Father, we pray that you help us in this time, especially as crazy as Christmas can get, to remember that, to put our trust in you, to find joy in you, the coming of your Son, who truly is God with us. We ask this in the name of your Son. Amen.